Am I in the right place?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, sir. Word of life, where Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He and he alone is Lord. Nothing else matters. Amen. Nothing else matters. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. We're continuing our series on facing hardship. How? Triumphantly. Triumphantly. Facing hardship triumphantly. That is a million-dollar title. Triumphantly, again, means to face it successfully. We handle it. We have how to handle hardship. How to handle hardship triumphantly. We can. Everyone handles it, but they don't handle it necessarily triumphantly or victoriously or gloriously or exultantly or successfully or spiritually speaking successfully. We handle hardship, but are we handling it in the power and might of God Almighty? That's the key word. And we're going to learn how to handle hardship triumphantly. As we said on Sunday, as we were reviewing, the first step is that we need to trust God. We need to put our hope in God. And we need to put our hope in God by not only put it there, as we drew the little diagram, at the beginning when the trial starts, but we must maintain our hope and trust in God through the entire trial. That's what James is talking about when it says that, so let patience, endurance, and perseverance have its perfect or complete work through the entire trial, what's implied, so that we may be complete, whole, spiritually speaking, spiritually mature, lacking in nothing. Put our hope in God, keep our hope in God, put our trust in God, and keep it there throughout the trial. Just reviewing, we read Psalm 42:5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. He commands his soul to hope in God, to have confident expectation, to trust in God with expectant, outstretched neck.
Yes.
Why? For the help of his presence. Your presence will help me get through this hardship. And by the way, that's an understanding that you don't get through the hardship in your own strength. Quiet as it kept, no matter whatever hardship you came through, it wasn't even in your own strength. It was always the grace of God, even for the sinner.
Yes, amen.
It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that gets you through this. Be strong, who?
In the Lord.
In the Lord.
Yes.
Keep going, and in the power of
His
might. Mm-hmm. Are you getting the picture?
Amen.
That's where the strength, that's where your hope must lie, in His strength, yes. His might.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
That's how you get through.
Yes, Lord.
That's how you get through dialysis. That's how you get through a father dying, a father dying, a mother dying, yes. A father dying, a sister dying. That's how you get through. Crazy nephews and cousins and so forth and so on.
Right.
Life is hard. I mean, let's just be real with it. And I know the charismatics would never, they would kick me out of their building. But we live in a fallen world amongst fallen people. Even the very ground is cursed. You got trees falling on people, minding their own business. You got faulty bridges falling and killing people. You have doctors making mistakes by the thousands throughout the entire world. This is a scary place to be. But you know what? We don't have to be scared.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that beautiful? We can live in a scary place and not be scared. We can live in a place called a veil of tears and know that hardship is coming, but know that we know that we know that we can handle those hardships triumphantly. And we're finding out the key. Let's put our hope in God. Trust in God. God is our only hope. Yes, he is. I heard that. Amen. Look at this. We just review on Psalm 56:3-4. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Not when I'm afraid, I got to figure out how to handle it. No, put my trust in you. Psalm, we turn there. Psalm 56, 3. Let's read it again. Let's eyeball it. Psalm 56, 3. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Think about that. There are times when we are afraid. It's okay to be afraid, but it's not okay to allow your being afraid to cause you to stop trusting God. Does that make sense? It's one thing to be afraid because you just heard the news. It's not one thing to be sad because you're blown away by the news. But the thing about it is to let your emotion that you're experiencing at the time cause you to stop trusting, stop hoping in God. That's where the problem comes in. Notice he says here, when I am afraid, I put my trust in God. Amen. In God. In case you didn't know who the you was in three, he clears it up in four. In God, comma, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Notice beginning of verse 3, when I am afraid, at the end of verse 4, I shall not be afraid. Notice how that was flipped.
Yes.
Why? Because he put his trust in God and he kept it there. I trust you. Amen. It's not anything wrong to acknowledge your fear, your grief, or sadness, or whatever it is. I go back to April when we went to her father's funeral. You know, she had some tears. Absolutely. But she was not disconnected from the Lord. Amen. You're human. You're going to have tears. Yeah. But notice, Lord, keep this verse in our spirit when we face hardship and when we are afraid. Help us to remember the psalmist who said, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. That's what's going to come to you. It's the word of God. That's why you got to hide it in your heart. You may not sin against you. I'm going to say this. You can hide it in your heart. You may not sin against you, him. But you can hide it in your heart that you won't be afraid. You won't stay afraid. And sin, remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's the word. So when you're in fear and you allow that fear to not, allow that fear to cause you not to trust God, at that point now you're in sin. Oh man, come on. You can't be preaching that hard. I mean, I'm scared. I just got a cancer report on this. Look, the word of God gives no exceptions. Even if it is a terrible report. I mean, remember, we're talking about hardship. I'm talking about hardship, horrible things. Whether it be your sister or your mother or your father or your brother, niece, nephew, horrible. I'm telling you, you must believe the word of God and trust God. The horribleness, the heinousness of the situation is not greater than the power of God. That's what I'm saying. You got to get that. Please, Lord, help us to get that. Because at the moment, you're going to be just overwhelmed with sadness. Perfectly normal in that sense. But notice what the psalmist said, when I am afraid or when I am in deep grief, when I am in fear or horror from the news, I put my trust in God. What did Job do in the midst of his greatest grief? He worshiped. He cried and he grieved, but he worshiped. He didn't allow his grief to pull him from the only hope that he is supposed to have, and that is in God. Are we understanding this? It's not about not grieving, not about not fearing, it's not about that, but it's about allowing those to pull us away. In God I trust. Psalm 71:12. Let's turn there. We're going to turn there. Psalm 71:12. I love reviews. There's always extra things put in that we, even right now, that we didn't even cover on Sunday, such as the emphasis on just reminding us, continue to hope in God no matter how bad things are. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Is he not in distress? Is this not a cry of great distress? Oh God, help me. Be not far from me. Oh God, make haste to help me. Hey, when you you know, we love our grandson. We just gaga over baby Theo. But if we got a call this afternoon or this evening that baby Theo, something happened to him and he died, he was killed or something like that, you are hurt from that, right? Look at the instruction, look at the advice. We can cry out, oh God, be not far from me. Oh God, hurry up and help me.
Yes, Lord.
You see that, Mr. Chris?
Amen.
You got a little girl? Man, if anything happened to her. Just practical teaching, y'all. And this is worth $10 billion. I mean, you don't need to put a price on it. You know we're going to get that call. I mean, this is no gloom and doom. It's just reality.
Yeah.
I mean, I would fail being your pastor. Just like, well, we don't talk about that. Let's just talk about sunny days. Yeah, but when the rain comes, you know it's going to come. And I would hate you to say, man, why did you tell my analyst? I would really hate you to turn, well, I would be glad on one end if you turned on somebody and they gave you the word, great, because you got the word, but you should be getting that from where the Lord has you planted.
Mm-hmm.
I should be the one, the Lord through me, to teach us this. Mm-hmm. I've been studying this, I thought it was just 2 or 3 months. I look back, I've been studying this off and on since May of last year. This is crucial. You can make it through. Standing over your loved one with like I did my nephew, sudden, Wednesday, my brother got a call, my nephew's in ICU. Was it 8 years ago now? It was on a Wednesday. I rushed out this Michigan, hospital, U of M hospital, and they had to rush back here to minister. You stand over your nephew, and got all tubes and everything. At that point, oh my God, be not far from me.
Yes, Lord.
Oh my God, hurry up and help me. I'm looking at something that's very disturbing. Help me. That's what you're supposed to pray.
Yes,
call God. Call on God. He said, so that we may confidently say, Hebrews 13, I think it is, the Lord is my helper.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh God, haste. I need you.
Yes, Lord.
Verse 14, but I will hope continually. That's the key. Not just start, but continually. And will praise you yet more and more. Sister Landon will tell you how you can draw strength even through the hardest time.
Yes, sir.
You get peace and you draw strength. You rely on his word. You stand on his promises that I am an ever-present help in time of trouble.
Thank you, Lord.
Nothing is too difficult for me. That's why you gotta get that word in you, because he'll bring those verses out and they'll be a rock to you.
Yeah.
They'll steal you, STEL.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Glory be to God. This is the recipe how to do that, though. It's hoping in him, trusting in him, and doing it continually.
Amen.
That's the temptation, too, because you may have it for the first week, 2 weeks, depending on how long it is. But after that, you're like, man, I'm starting to wane. So you got to keep fighting. Fight the good fight of
faith.
Faith is trusting, relying, depending on God.
Mm-hmm.
Satan is here to sift your wheat. Jesus praying, remember, he's interceding for us right now, that our faith fail not.
Yeah.
That's why handling him triumphantly means, in a nutshell, remaining in faith or trust or hope, leaning on, depending on, counting on, relying on God, his power, his might, his strength, his wisdom, his sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Lord, you're more wise than I. This doesn't make sense to me. But a whole lot of things don't make sense to me. I can't trust in me. I can't lean on me. Yeah. I can, but it won't do any good. Yeah. I will hope in you continually. You can just write it down, or if you haven't already, Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, as a result of that, I will hope in him. I will hope in him. See, that's, you got to command your soul and your emotions. Get a hold of yourself by the power of the Holy Ghost, not to grit your teeth annoying.
Yes.
Holy Ghost, help me to get a hold of myself. And I command my soul, soul, be not downcast. Hope in God.
Yes.
You will put your hope in God as you're speaking to your soul. Mind, will, emotions, the ability to make decisions and so forth. You're speaking to all of that. Not ignoring your feelings. Not trying to deny your feelings. Not accepting. Feel all of that. Just don't let it. I know I just rerun, but keep hearing what I'm saying. Just don't let it pull you away from the power, might, and strength of God.
Amen.
Continue to hope in him. Continue to trust in him. Continue to be strong in the Lord. Be empowered by God and in the power of his might. Let's go. Having said that, let's go to our foundation text again. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Notice he spoke a lot to his soul, didn't he? Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's a command. He's been commanding his soul. And all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Because he's worthy. I don't see how I can do that. You can't do it. He has to do it through you. So now we're sitting here. I remember my wife used to say, boy, mama used to, mama, dad, I wouldn't know what to do. Yep, you can't make it through. But thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph.
Thank you, Lord.
How to handle hardship triumphantly.
Thank you.
Trust God. If you're born again, you have his strength already in you. Greater is he, mightier is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's go with the foundation text. You're at Exodus 2, verse 23. And it reads, during these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Oh, they're doing the right thing. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. You said on Sunday, we're going to focus on those four things. And God heard their groaning. Thank you, Jesus. And God remembered his covenant with them. Notice it's his covenant. We're going to get locked into that. And God saw, and God knew. He heard, he remembered, he saw, and he knew. You're never alone. God has never oopsed you. I forgot about it. I'm too busy. Oh, man, no. I know we're talking about context. We're talking about the children of Israel and their slavery. But is it safe to say that God is still hearing you? Is he still remembering his covenant with you?
Yes,
is he still seeing you? And is he still knowing you today?
Thank you.
Most certainly. Most definitely. That's what we're going to do. We're going to tie those four things to us today. Now, let's look at, there are two perspectives concerning this narrative. two perspectives. One is what? Everybody remember? From Sunday? Look at that notes. Okay. One is an earthly perspective, right? What's happening here on the ground, right in front of us. And then there's an heavenly perspective. Remember, we know that on Sunday or no? Mm-hmm. Okay. There's an earthly perspective, right? What's happening here on the ground, what we can see, what's happening right in front of our eyes. And then there's an heavenly perspective, what's happening in the spiritual realm, in the spirit realm, what God is doing. Uh-oh, that's the word for us. Whenever something's happening, there's always two things happening at the same time, simultaneously. What we can see here on the ground, right in front of us, earthly perspective. And then God is always hearing, remembering, seeing, and knowing. Heavenly perspective. Lord, help us to get that. That's big. That helps me. It's always two perspectives happening at the same time, no matter what it is, no matter how horrible it is. Mm-hmm. There's earthly, what's on the ground, and then there's spiritual and heavenly. There's always God hearing. There's always God remembering his covenant. There's always God seeing, and there's always God knowing. Take comfort in that. Let's start with the earthly perspective. Look at verse 23 again. During those many days. You see that preposition? What those many days? We went back on it on Sunday, right? We went back to chapter 1, where the new king, remember the new king, first of all, in the beginning of chapter 1, we went over that, and we found out that the people of God were prospering mightily, and they grew mightily and prospered mightily. And then there came a new king, the word of God says, who did not know Joseph. And we said that was symbolic of what? Not knowing God. He didn't know Joseph, who was a godly man, a man of God. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know God. He quickly proved it because they got together to plan on how to stop these people from growing. They're too much. They may, lest there be a war, they join our enemies, and they will run away from us. And so we must control them. And so they made their labor very hard. Very arduous. Slavery became even more horrible. Black folk were in slavery roughly between 1660s until the 1860s, a little over about 200 years. They were in slavery for 400 years. Now, don't quote me on that, because you could call the post-slavery still aspects of slavery for the next 100 years to the 1960s. So, but the point I'm making is that they were enslaved in a horrible way and in a horrible time by an evil king. The king's objective was to eventually crush and kill out and destroy the Israelites. And so he gave a command to kill the male babies. When the midwife would see the Hebrew woman on the birthing stool, and if they gave birth to a son, kill the son. And at the end of chapter 1, he said, if they do birth, throw them in the Nile. Well, Moses' mother, Moses was born, she hid Moses for 3 months, and she put him in a little boat that she made out of some reeds of grass, sort of say, and put some what we would call it like a tar-like gum substance, and made a little boat that floated. And the current took him over, and just so happened, providentially, the Lord had Pharaoh's daughter come down and bathe in that little pool and sees the child and takes the child in, nurses the child, and takes him to their home. Now, let's take our time. The Hebrews, they've heard about this. Like, okay, what
of us is in this maniac king's home. We believe that God is doing something. He has one of us to slip in. And Moses begins to grow in there, and he's in the home there.
And so as the slavery is just going on just horribly, they're believing, I believe, that God
is doing something by putting one of us inside this maniac, this murdering, maniacal king's home. And he's gaining some notoriety, his freedom to move about. Yes, we're going to put our hope in this situation.
Because you got to realize, there's no hope in the king. He's crushing us. So we have, unfortunately, we do this to see ourselves in this. We place our hope in something where we think that God is doing. Notice, we think God is doing.
And I'm quite sure they were quite hopeful. But then Moses, who is a Hebrew, sees one of his brothers being mistreated by the Egyptian, and he kills the Egyptian, kills him. And the word of God says he hides his body in the sand. And the next day, there were two Hebrew brothers, kinfolks, arguing amongst one another. And Moses went over to them and said, hey, man, you don't be arguing with him. Y'all both Hebrews. And one of the Hebrew brothers said to him, if we don't basically do what you tell us, are you going to kill us too like you did the Egyptian? And it shook Moses up. Moses said, oh, Lord, my killing of the Egyptian is known. And word got back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh now knows this is not an Egyptian, he's a Hebrew, and he's put a bounty on his head to kill him. And Moses now leaves and goes to Midian. Can you imagine now the people, the slaves, who had their hope that Moses is in the king's home, and then the king dies. You think, who? Moses is going to be next in charge. Nope, the king dies. Moses is gone, and the next Pharaoh that comes on, you think, well, there's hope there. Nope, he's just as bad as the first one. The humdrum, the horribleness of slavery continues. New king, same old slavery, no Moses, because he's gone. Can you imagine how dejected the people were at this time? They are broken.
So when it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. As I said on Sunday, that lets you know that the new king who came continued the same thing. There was no break. And they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God.
On the ground, from an earthly perspective, it looks hopeless. Moses is gone, new king, just like the old king. And here we are, continuing year after year, decade after year, decade, century after century. Wow. In the same state. Is it safe to say that they were convinced that God had forgotten them? We talk about some other examples about earthly perspective where it looks like God had forgotten them. We talk about Joseph being sold into slavery. His brothers ate him, threw him in a pit, pulled him out the pit, sold him. You mean he's gone? He will never see his family again. So he thinks. He's lied on by Potiphar's wife. He's in prison. Then the baker, butcher, the bread maker, somebody, the candlestick maker, whatever it was, forgot him. 2 more years in prison. He's forgotten, in prison, lied on, despised, hated. From the ground, from an earthly perspective, wow. We talked about Job. From an earthly perspective, 10 children are gone. All your wealth is gone. From an earthly perspective, it's over. His wife said, why don't you curse God? Even his wife says, curse God and die.
Yet in all this, Job did not blame God, did not sin, neither did he blame God foolishly. We talked about Jesus. We looked at Luke 24. Let's look at Luke 24 right quick. The crucifixion. Again, from the ground, from an earthly perspective. Look at the crucifixion. That very day, verse 13 of Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 13. Okay. That very day, two of them, of disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That was a supernatural move. And Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you all are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still. What's those two words? Looking sad. Why were they sad? Because all they could see was from an earthly perspective. Are you catching that? Then what did they do in verse 7, 8 and 19? They just simply recounted what happened on the ground. Verse 19. Jesus asked them what things, and they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So there goes the hope again. What we think.
Moses is in the murdering king's house. Yes. He's going to come up and Moses is going to do what? Just like that. What?
Moses is gone.
Gone. Yeah, he's gone. Not there. Yeah, Jesus is going to do the king. What? He buried over there. Today was sad because all they can see is what's here on earth. Are you catching what we do? When things happen, no matter how horrible they are, we tend to only see what's here on earth. And we walk around, all of us, talking about Christians, as if God doesn't exist. Because sometimes it's that horrible. But what the Lord wants us to do right now is to prepare us that if something is so horrible that you don't go there and act like God doesn't exist. I see what's on the ground. I see the earthly perspective, but I know he's doing something. Mm-hmm. I know there's a God. I know my Redeemer lives. Oh God, help me and hurry up and do it.
Yeah, they're sad, and they recount, like a newspaper recounting, just what had happened here on the ground. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, beside all this, it's the third day. Now, Jesus gives a heavenly, I don't want to focus on, but he did, verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary, verse 26, that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?
That's the heavenly perspective. See, we know the full story. That's why we're not, you know, all sideways. We see the whole thing was on the ground at that time. They didn't know that. Or they didn't understand it. Or they didn't believe it.
Paul's thorn in the flesh. It was so terrible that he asked the Lord how many times to take it away. How many times?
Three times. You know something's terrible if they ask you three times to take it away.
Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. From the ground, things can look terrible. Their slavery was just century after century, decade after decade. Joseph decade after decade, not seeing his family. Job, what in the world? I lose everything in one day. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. Why? As we look not at the things that are seen. That's on the ground.
You see that? That's the earthly perspective. Why we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, subject to change, finite. Won't change. The things that are unseen are eternal. That's the heavenly perspective. Set your affection on things. Help me. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things wherever it's our above. Yeah. Can you see how that? And what the Lord is going to do as you receive this message, if you receive it and meditate on it, it's going to take a minute. You should really meditate on it because you got to get it down in your heart while there's relative calm in your life before that big, big, big storm hits. And I want to lead by example. I thought it was like a couple months since May, off and on. So I want you to follow my lead. Get this down in your heart. Yeah. So that when that call comes, you'll be ready to handle it in Jesus' name, in his strength, and in his might. You'll have the wisdom. You'll bring these scriptures because you're hiding them in your heart. You're treasuring them. You're depositing them in your heart in abundance. Yeah. I don't want to scare you per se, but on the other hand, I do sort of want to sound an alarm in a sense because it is urgent. We live in a veil of tears. Yeah. You can't control your cousins and your uncles and all the other crazies out there that's in your own family, let alone the rest of the world. They're doing their things right. You don't know what somebody doing right now. Just right. Acting crazy. Just find someone just crazy, smoking, drinking.
No idea.
Yeah, no idea. That's why this is such an important series. We have sinners in our family. We live in a fallen world. That call is bound to come. We are, our bodies are decaying. That report, medical report, could be bound to come. When it does, what are we going to do? I challenge you, I dare you to meditate on this for some months. You can meditate on several things. Just put this in there. I'm begging you, put this in there too. Just put this in there too. Two also. As an addition to. Now if the Lord tells you only, then that's fine too. But mine's been an addition because those we're just now teaching on this. And way back then we taught on a whole lot of other things, holiness of God and so forth. So in addition to, I beg you, put this in the rotation. And meditate it. Because Lord, I want to be triumphantly, I want to triumphantly, victoriously handle this because that's going to bring you glory. Not to show that I'm tough, no, but to show that you're tough. Your glory. Your might. Your dominion.
Thank you, Lord.
Because one of the synonyms for triumphantly is handling it gloriously. So that he's glorified. Let them say the truth. God lives in you. My hulking uncle, my mother's only 5'3", and my uncle's about 6'2", and he's honking all over my mom. My mother standing there with a strong back, holding him up, and said, "Cute," one of her nicknames was Cute, "Cutie, you got something?" He said, "I know God is God. Trust in God." Husband dies suddenly. Five children. Youngest four, oldest 12. Had no job. I've been out of work for several years. But she had the word in her heart.
Yes, Lord.
I want us to be sure. I don't want to sidestep and not talk about when tragedy strikes. I want to know when it does happen because it's inevitable. Word of God says, sure, sparks fly upward. So man is going to have trouble. So it would be remiss of me not to prepare the people of God for that. Would you not agree with that?
Amen.
I hate softness in a pastor, in a minister. I hate that because it damages you. You walk around here, I didn't know what to do. I wasn't taught. You grab a bottle, grab a friend, start eating, anything for comfort, anything. Instead of running to the high tower, hiding in the secret place of the and shadow of the Almighty. He is our refuge. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Hallelujah. I will give this to you. Excuse my drama. I'll give it to you. The ground, what's on the ground, the earthly perspective can be daunting. It can be very intimidating. You understand that, right? I'm giving you that. I'm not knocking that. I'm saying, by the power of God, you and I can handle it. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, yeah, but it can be done. Right. Oh God, help me. And the prayer I'm having you finish, that is when it happens. Is, oh God, help me to keep trusting in you. Yeah. Help me to trust you right now and keep trusting in you. Help me. Lean on you. Moment by moment. Continually. And you write these verses down. Hey, put them, yep, earmark all your notes for this. And I'll let you, Jeremy, show you that to you too. Earmark those notes so you can go to those verses and just read them into your spirit. Read them into your mind. I see that. So that it can begin to transfer your earthly perspective and what's on the ground to that above. Oh, wait a minute. God has heard my cry. Oh, God, hey, help me, hurry up and help me. God is remembering his covenant with me. We're going to explain that. And God is seeing all this happening. And God knows all about my situation.
Thank you, Lord.
We, then you start to level out a little bit. Start to level out. Man, I'm not in this alone. It's not too much for God. Too much for me, but not for God. Help me not to look at the things as humanly possible, Father, that are seen. Look at the unseen. In Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Well, we did it again. So we're going to just stop there. This is where we stopped exactly on Sunday. But it's good. It's a good setup. It's even more rooted, got more foundation to work with. Now we'll begin to look at the heavenly perspective. And what's the first thing that God did in that narrative that we just read in Exodus? And God heard. Got that report about your kidneys. God heard.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You cried out. God heard.
Thank you, Lord.
And God heard.
Thank you, Jesus.
I feel like running, April. This is a great series. Amen. We're going to be strong in the Lord. In the Lord, not grip your teeth on you. I said in the Lord, in the power of his might, through his word, you'll know that he never leaves me. He never forsakes me. You may be crying and slobbing, crying, snotting, all of that. That's great. That's fine. Do your thing because you're human. And this is terrible news. But you can do just like Job, even in the midst of my greatest grief, yet will I and God heard. We'll keep that out on Sunday in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, thank you for hearing our prayer right now. And I pray for everyone who
is in this building and who may be watching via stream, the stream, that they who have cried out to you, who are yours, help them to understand that you have heard their cry. You're a good, good father. You never forsake your children. You never leave us in a dire strait.
Thank you, Lord.
Lo, you are with us always, even to the end of this age. And you'll never, ever, never, ever, never, ever leave us nor turn your back on us and forsake us when we need you the most.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help us in time of need.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory be to you, God, our Father. Glory be to you, Father. We praise you that you're always with us. We praise you that we can be strong in you and in the power of your might. We stand on your word. And we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.